How would you define the word hypocrisy? If I were to ask you to write down a definition of that word, what would you give as a definition for hypocrisy? I'm sure we would have similar answers, but some that would be a little bit different. The Life Application Bible says that hypocrisy is pretending to be something you are not and have no intention of being. The Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says it's play acting or it's pretense. Matter of fact, when I was actually studying this subject, when I was teaching the harmony of the Gospels, going through Matthew 23, Barclay brings out that it's just similar to that. Somebody who's acting, you know, they've got the mask on, you know, the historically picture the different masks that people would wear when they were acting. And hypocrisy kind of came from that, pretending to be something that you're really not. And some people in the acting world really get into their parts, and you find out that they're not exactly what they are portrayed as on the screen. Now, in the New Testament in particular, hypocrisy is consistently warned against. Notice Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll just begin reading in verse 1. Luke 12, verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one on another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, by the time we finish the sermon today, we'll get an idea of just how hypocritical most of the religious leaders were during the time of Christ. And we'll be spending a decent amount of time in Matthew chapter 23, where Christ describes the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day and age. But the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Matter of fact, if you read Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2, you'll find where Timothy talks about departing the faith and not heeding to spirits of divination or demons. Then it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Again, you don't need to turn there, but speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, when someone is so fully caught up with hypocrisy, pretending to be something they are not, it actually can begin to impact the conscience in a very serious way. Very serious way. Timothy alludes to the fact that it can have impact on even searing the conscience because you're so caught up in something that you're not. By its very nature, hypocrisy is hard to admit to and repent of because it's often accompanied, I should say, with another attribute. And that attribute is self-righteousness. And it is hard for a self-righteous person to effectively come to the place of honest repentance because, you see, a self-righteous person really doesn't do anything wrong. In his mind or in her mind, they don't really do anything wrong. They see themselves in a totally different picture, or from a totally different picture than really what they are. And we'll see a little bit more about that a little bit later with respect to self-righteousness. So hypocrisy is hard to admit and hard to repent of, but necessarily needs to be done. So to avoid becoming hypocrites, I'm not just going to tell you about hypocrisy, but maybe how to deal with it if there is a little element of that in you or me if I have that. To avoid becoming hypocrites, we must carefully consider ourselves in light of three basic traits of a hypocrite. There are a number of traits But if you do any study on the subject from different sources, Barclay was one that I used, you'll find that there are three basic traits that we need to understand and help us deal with it. Number one, the hypocrite pays more attention to his reputation than to his character. His reputation than his character. Now, Jesus describes this very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 6. You see, how others perceive us is our preeminent concern if we are a hypocrite. Again, how others perceive him is his primary concern. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men." Christ's instructions. Why? To be seen by them. To be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven, because you've already received your reward. Men have seen you, and you've portrayed yourself as this noble individual. Maybe doing a good thing, giving a charitable deed, but the motive is questionable. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, giving, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. They're more concerned, again, about their reputation. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But again, when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So, to be seen by men, to be perceived in a particular way as critical, again, the hypocrite is more concerned about his reputation than his character. Matthew 23, verse 5. You can read the rest of Matthew chapter 6, because he also talks about that when it comes to your prayers, when it comes to fasting, where he says, do not be like the hypocrite. In verse 5, and then verse 16 says, do not be like the hypocrite, doing what you do so that you may appear to men to be righteous. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 5, again, Jesus himself emphasizes this reality, but all of their works, the reason they do them is to be seen by men. To be seen by men. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever witnessed somebody who's doing something and just casually doing it, but all of a sudden when somebody shows up around the corner, all of a sudden they become energetic and, boy, I'm really at this job, and because they want to be seen by men as to what? Be perceived as very effective in what they're doing, as opposed to them doing it because maybe they have to. Continuing in Matthew 23, verse 5, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, I think most of us have been around long enough and have heard it explained. A phylactery was a leather box containing scripture. It was worn on the forehead, or arms, to obey Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8. That was given there as a letter of the law, shall we say, for individuals to be mindful of what's in the box, to be focused on what they should be doing. During the time of Jesus Christ, they began to enlarge the phylacteries, enlarge the boxes, not so much concerned about what's inside, what they ought to be doing, but how they appeared. Look how righteous this man is. Look at that huge, you can barely see his face, his phylactery is so large. Same way with the garments. that were enlarged for the same purpose. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Verse 6, they love the best places. That would better be rendered, they love the places of honor at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men rabbi. That made them feel so good that they had this reputation that they didn't always live up to. As a matter of fact, when what we're reading here, Christ says they didn't live up to it. It was all a pretense. It was all a movie, so to speak, where they were acting out in a specific way. That's why we need to be aware of, even the ministry, when we pray, we teach, we preach, memorize scripture, have a Bible class, visit somebody, why are we doing it? You know, so-and-so went to see Mrs. So-and-so this past week. Isn't he a great guy? And he or she would know that they're going to talk about how wonderful I am. Or do you go because your motive is pure and righteous and you're fulfilling the instructions of Jesus Christ? You know, when you've done it unto one of these little ones, you've done it unto me. And you don't care if anybody knows you went or don't know that you went. Because you did it from the right motive and the right heart. You weren't play-acting to accomplish anything other than being righteous in your character. So hypocrisy is pretended motives. Matthew 23. We're still there. Notice verse 25. And like I said, we're going to spend a decent amount of time here in this chapter. Matthew 23, verse 25 says, "Woe to you, scribes, to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now, something to know about the scribes and the Pharisees is that during their day and age, the Jews considered them the most righteous men on the planet. No one could be more righteous than what they were. That's why when Jesus said what he did, unless your righteousness does what? Exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you have no part with him, or forget about the kingdom, so to speak. Because Jesus knew that these most righteous men in the eyes of people really were not righteous at all. They were a bunch of hypocrites. We want to be careful not to fall into that same category as these individuals. So again, woe to you, leaders, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgences. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. I think we understand that he's not talking about an actual cup, is he? The lesson is, what are we doing with ourselves individually? Again, I go back to, what is our motive? Just to look good or real character and love? Continuing. In verse 27, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," once again, "because you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men." That's how they see you, why they think you're so righteous. "But inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Let me read just a little bit about the religious leaders of their time. Pull these from a number of different sources. I asked my wife about it. She says, "Well, boasting our virtues, well, concealing our shortcomings, not only defines arrogance, it precludes any change that might lead us to improvement." I thought her comment was quite valid there. My wife's a very intelligent lady, to say the least. The Pharisees had a perfunctory, performance-oriented righteousness that Jesus called hypocrisy. He condemned it in the strongest possible terms. Again, we're there in Matthew 23. Because it hides people from themselves and precludes all authentic relationships, either with God or with fellow man. These folks may be able to recite the commandments, but recitation never takes the place of visitation. At Barclay. They have no direct familiarity with God's presence, so their rigid beliefs about sin, guilt, and punishment keep them from experiencing or expressing his love. Too often, such people end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Really exercise that moral muscle. They've got a stack of scripture notes. Nothing wrong with those. I've got my own from my master college back in the dark ages. Okay. Where we were required to memorize certain number of cards and then to be able to answer when, in this case, it was Ron Kelly who would give us a test every Friday to see how well we did. When religion is mostly about external action, it becomes easy to embrace its honorable philosophies, preach them far and wide, and yet live in a way that betrays their intent. I think that's really well put. In other words, we can become Pharisaical. When religion is about developing Christ consciousness that is internalized in we human beings, in our minds and in our hearts, the gracious behavior flows concurrently from who we are, and hypocrisy becomes impossible. The more you have Christ in you, the more you begin to live as he lived his life, the harder it is to really be a hypocrite. That's why being close to our Father and Jesus Christ is so very important in so many different ways. Spiritual development is not learning about the rules, is learning to live the rules. And again, that came from my wife, Sonia, when we were discussing this. I thought she put it so well that I decided to write it down and put it in my notes. Now, she's not here. She's home having a really bad 2 or 3 months with her knees and especially her back. So we've been watching sermons on the webcast at least 2 Sabbaths a month because she just can't travel, so I stay home with her. Occasionally, she makes it up to Dallas. But anyway, she's not watching me today because she hears me all the time. She's watching someplace else, so I can brag about her without enlarging her head. Spiritual development is not learning about the rules. It is learning to live the rules. Like I said, I think she put that really, really, really well. So character, brethren, suffers at the hands of hypocrisy, keeping up appearances while your private world and heart is corrupt, as we just read there in Matthew 23:25. Also, speaking of reputation, paying attention to reputation more than your character, we often do that. We act spiritual in order to cover up our sins. Again, let's go back and reread verse 27. And 28. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs with which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. In other words, there's this wonderful appearance, this view that people have, but Christ says you do that to hide your sins, to hide who you really are. Because he says, inside you're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. You know, hypocrisy can raise its head among those of us who are believers in Christ. It just can. We can be caught off guard. We need to be aware of that. It can even happen to someone we respect very highly. I think most of us respect very highly a man by the name of Peter. We never have personally met him, but we've met him through the scriptures. Notice Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 11. Now this had to sting, what takes place here. It had to really sting Peter. But a man of God, I believe very deeply, I think he thought about what was stated, because it doesn't tell you the ultimate outcome. And I have to think that he thought about it and he, quote unquote, repented of what took place here. Notice this in Galatians 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. And he didn't withstand him to his face in private. He did it in a public arena. Why? Because this attribute we're talking about today raised its ugly head in the life of the Apostle Peter. Because before certain men came from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles, because he was up in that area at that particular time. But when they came into the same place, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles. They've been sitting around eating, you know, having a conversation. These Jews came in from Jerusalem, and he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Fearing those who were of the circumcision. So his fear impacted him more than his righteousness in this moment. Has that ever happened to you? I'll raise my hand, which I had to recognize. Now, I've never been confronted publicly like this, thankfully, but I've had to analyze, what are you doing, Frank? Okay. I would venture to guess many of you have felt something similar. So Paul confronted him because he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, the religious Jews up from Jerusalem. And his example of hypocrisy impacted those around him. So your example can have an impact upon people, both good and bad. And the rest of the Jews also played what? The hypocrite. The hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas, the man known for consolation, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I would think this would have been somewhat embarrassing, to have a fellow apostle stand up and confront you to your face. And he did so because this was a time when this very subject was predominantly needed to be understood in the body of Christ. There was a change taking place within the attitudes, or at least supposedly taking place, within the attitudes of Christianity at that time, where the Jews and the Gentiles, the common philosophy was to be separated, look down on the other. Paul was saying, that has to change. We've got a predominant leader of the body of Jesus Christ who is setting it what? Back. That's why Paul felt so strongly about making sure he dealt with the issue in front of other people. I have to say, I believe it had to be embarrassing. Can I say it was? I don't know. I wasn't there. What about me? If that were done to me, would I be embarrassed? Oh, I think so. Would I repent? I would hope so. And I believe Peter did. I think Peter, learned a lesson, to say the least. So don't think that hypocrisy cannot happen within the body of the church. It can. It shouldn't, but it can. And when it does, whoever that individual is needs to come to grips with it and not do it anymore. Now, if it's a tendency to be that way in our lives, then we need to really focus on getting rid of it. In Romans chapter 12, Jesus Christ, inspiring the writing here of the Apostle Paul, emphasizes that character must be honored among the saints more than hypocrisy. Romans 12, verse 9. Paul writes, let our love be without hypocrisy. Genuine, real, not shown because we want to have a pretense before people. We do our fasting so that people know it, right? Okay, or we do our giving so that people know it. Or we do our prayers loudly in our living room when we have guests there. That's a thought that just came to my mind. I don't know if we do that anyway. But let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. A hypocrite has a hard time giving preference to other people. Second point. First one again was a hypocrite pays more attention to his reputation than to his character. Number two, the hypocrite carefully practices religious acts while his heart remains distant from God. Again, looking at Matthew 23, again. It says, woe to you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Hypocrites have a hard time with those three because they're so focused on the minutia. These you ought to have done, your tithing, but not leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You see, a hypocrite has details without depth. Has details, as we read here, but no real depth. That's what the tendency with a hypocrite. Yeah, we ought to be tithing the herbs, but not ignore the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Stop straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, is what it basically tells us here. Basically, what we're being told here is very clear. Both the details and their basis are vital. Yeah, don't neglect the details where necessary, but don't just focus on those. Get beyond just the details. What happens when we do that, this inevitably leads to elevating the traditions of men above the commandments of God. Staying in, again, Matthew 23, let's notice verse 16, just jumping back a little bit. Matthew 23, and verse 16. We'll see how this can lead to elevating the traditions of men above the commandments of God. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by all that's on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him, by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. You see, they began to add the traditions of men to their philosophy as opposed to, again, following through on the commandments of God and what God wants. The doctrine of the Pharisees equal their traditions. Not so much the doctrines of God. Luke 13. Of course, we know that God says swear not at all, right? That your yea be yea and your nay be nay. What is it saying there? It's saying let your character be what people see, not your pretense. That's your character. If Jim says yes, you know he means yes. If Jim says no, you know he means no. He doesn't have to go through all the pretenses of anything. It's the character that speaks loudly. That's what's being stated. Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, will show us that hypocrisy invariably confuses God's revealed will with man's interpretation of that will. Let's read Luke 13, beginning in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bent over, and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I would think she would. But this religious leader, this righteous individual, as he was perceived by the normal Jew during his day, the most righteous individual there. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. How could you be indignant about a woman who had been so injured in her life for so many years? She'd healed, stand up straight, able to walk without pain. You would think a person would glorify God and be so grateful for that person. Oh, no. No, because hypocrisy was there. Hypocrisy was there. He was practicing his religious acts while his heart remained distant from God. Second point. Again, verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." You see, he understood the Sabbath was a day to be honored before God. But his hypocrisy elevated the traditions of men above the commandments of God. That's what happened here. Verse 15. Then the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite." You hypocrite. Because they had elevated the traditions of men above the commandments of God and the intent of the commandments of God. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? My point is, isn't she more valuable than an animal? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. Who were his adversaries? All the religious leaders. Those who were, quote unquote, men of renown. Men of renown get into trouble. Just read the books of Moses. See what happened to the men of renown. Because of their personal self-esteem? No, their personal hypocrisy. Feeling that they were more than life, They were swallowed up by the earth. These men of renown. So all of his adversaries were put to shame, but all the multitude, the common folk, shall we say, those who looked so greatly on these religious leaders but maybe had a lot of, you know, lacked in self-esteem themselves at that particular time, all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Something about certain ones entering the kingdom of God before, right? The prostitutes and all these other, entering the kingdom of God before who? Before whom? These religious leaders. Matthew 15, verse 1. Well, once again, see were, that God's commandments were violated while man's teachings were pressed, elevated, and bound upon the masses. That's what hypocrisy does. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands before they eat bread." And Christ answered them and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions?" Again, the details, the minutiae, they were so caught up with. They were giving Jesus the what for, because what his disciples did, he turns around and says, "Wait a minute, you're talking about traditions of men. Why do you disobey the commandments of God? Because of your traditions. Because of your traditions. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." But they have a reason for why they don't need to do that. You know, they had a way of coming up where they could get the money. They wanted the money that was going to go to the parents. So they worked out a way to get it for themselves, being the righteous people that they were. And then verse 7, breaking it, you know. Well, let's look at verse 6. It says, "But then he needs not honor his father and mother because of the philosophy you came up with. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions." Again, we go back to the details, as opposed to the full scope of the weightier matters of the law. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouths." Oh yeah, they can pray in the synagogues and pray out loud and blow their trumpets, but not really mean it from the heart. "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men." This goes along with a sermon I gave a while back on the laws of God. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Hypocrisy could cause that. In verse 23, last scripture before we move on to the last point. Matthew 23, verse 13. As I said, we spent a lot of time here in Matthew 23. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you set up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, there's that word hypocrisy, make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation." What's interesting here in my studies for my class on the harmony of the Gospels. I was blessed to teach that for 10 years. And so the harmony became something I really got into because I had to teach it. And what was interesting is, again, I quote Barclay here. He says, what was interesting is this. You know how a proselyte is converted to whatever religion you want to talk about. And the proselyte who comes into it becomes more what? Dedicated. More focused than maybe the person who grew up in it. They were, these Jews had brought these proselytes in. They became really, you know, dedicated to what they were being told about all these traditions and whatever. And Christ says that, and Paul also brings out the fact that these individuals that you have impacted through your proselyting them are causing them to miss out more of what God has to offer than that they can't talk. That if they had ever never gotten to meet you. In other words, you made them worse off for the kingdom of God. Now they were better off before they became proselytes. Often when somebody moves into something new, they become very dedicated to it. Therefore, you shall receive the greater condemnation. Last point, number three. The hypocrite emphasizes his own virtue and others' sins. He emphasizes his own virtue and others' sins. Again, boasting his virtues while concealing his shortcomings. Let me read that again. The hypocrite emphasizes his own virtue and others' sins. Romans 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. As Paul was saying, that you hypocrites who judge others, you do the same thing. You just don't what? Examine yourself or judge yourself with the same weight that you do somebody else. We are so often easy on ourselves more than we are other people. The hypocrite does not put himself under the same scrutiny with which he condemns others. Matthew chapter 7. Then we'll come back to Romans chapter 2 in a minute. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So a hypocrite who touts his own virtue and others' sins need to be aware of this fact. It's going to come back on you, according to God anyway. Whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back on you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? You know, just a sidebar, every time I read that, I think of Basil Wolverton, his spokesman club, or ambassador club. How many here remember that picture? God's got the magnifying glass out, looking at the speck in his own eye, and this big old board is sticking out his eye. That obviously stuck with me because that was a long time ago. Yeah, why do you look at that speck? Do not consider the plank in your own eyes. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye. What's he saying there? Get your self-righteousness, your hypocrisy under control, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's not saying don't help your brother, but what he's saying, you need to do it with humility, with love, with kindness. Paul emphasizes that fact. But too often we have that plank in our own eye and we're trying to remove the speck in somebody else's eye. He calls us hypocrites. Going back to Romans chapter 2 where we were, let's look at verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and you make your boast in God and know his will. The Jews did know more about what God said than the average Gentile, for sure, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind. You religiously, you're so confident that you can do this job. A light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth of the law. He's being somewhat sarcastic as well here, as you get the point. Verse 21 then tells us the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? The law of Corban comes to mind there, where they were stealing from that which God intended to be done. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? That's a whole other subject in itself. There are two groups of philosophy. There's a time of Christ among the Jews. One, you could get divorced for any reason. She burnt my eggs this morning. She's out of here. And it was that simple. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Now, this is quite a statement which we need to take personally. Because the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They see exactly who you are. See, they were not part of that group of people, the Jews. They were Gentiles. They could look in and see. And so they went, who in the world would ever want to become one of them? The hypocrites. You know, have you ever thought that somebody could look at you and say, I don't want to become part of the United Church of God? I mean, look at him. Look at her. Talks a good fight, but he or she is just as sinful as the person down in the red light district. I'm not saying anybody falls in that category. I'm just using that as an example. I use that as an example because I'm aware, no one here, of someone who personally told me that. If your church was the last church on the face of the earth, I would never become a part of it. Because, and they gave me the reasons, had to do with a couple of people. Now, they were being very judgmental. I don't know if what they said was totally true or not. I'm just saying that was what was told to me. Personally, I will, you know, if your church was the last church on the face of the earth, I would not join your church. That was hard for me to hear because I'd already joined it. I'd been called into it. So right or wrong, let's just put it this way. The name of God was blasphemed among these people because of, from their perspective, these individuals. That's why God says we are to be what? We're to be a light to the world, right? That shines forth the glories of Jesus Christ. We shine forth his glory. Or my wife likes to put it this way. We are to be a point of presence for Jesus Christ and the Father. Again, she puts it quite well. We're to be a point of presence for Jesus Christ. Now, I think we all realize that we're not perfect. And our light should always shine, but sometimes it shines more brightly than at other times. Does it not? It does. We're not talking perfection. We're talking about being honest, truthful, and not hypocrites. Let me conclude with just a couple of other passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, after what we've discussed about the religious leaders, that last example I gave about this individual saying they would never want to become a part of our church because of their reasoning. Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us what we need to do. It says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, not other people. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So we all have that responsibility to look at ourselves occasionally. We do have a time coming up where we're asked to do that specifically during the Passover season. But examining ourselves and looking at ourselves is not something that is just done once a year. Peter had to look at himself when he was confronted by the Apostle Paul. And I venture to say he passed the test. We repented of that. So we too have to examine ourselves and see where we fall on this subject. James 3:13 says, who is wise and who is understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, not because of pretense. Not because you want to be seen, as Jesus Christ said. Because you want it done in meekness of wisdom. In James 3:17, to conclude, James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without what? Without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. And the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So God has a lot to say about hypocrisy. It's not something we want to have as part of our character, but we do want to have character. Good character. Let me ask you two questions as we conclude. Two questions. Number one, are you judgmental? Are you condemning? Are you critical? Are you insensitive? Number two, do you do your service to God from ego or pureness of heart? Those are two good questions to ask if you want to evaluate how much hypocrisy might be there in you. Because we might just have a tinge, then we might have a lot. I have no idea. I have no idea. But we want to get it down to where there's nothing. And that is going to happen when we're born into the family of God. Because we all have a tendency at times to fall short. And that's the beauty of God's mercy. The beauty of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. You see, we all have probably had our Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter moment. Our Apostle Paul and our Apostle Peter moment.